Luke chapter 16, we find here a passage of Scripture that is hard for us to read. And I'll be honest, I don't have any funny stories or jokes. I've thought about it, but I don't think it's fitting. My heart has been very heavy last night, this morning. I haven't talked much to my wife. Probably thinks I'm mad at her or something. My heart's been heavy because of this subject. It's not easy to talk about. It's not easy to hear. Satan does not want it to be said. There's probably going to maybe be distractions. I ask everybody if they make sure that their cell phones are turned off or on vibrate, whatnot, to make sure that we don't hear any of that going off. Because I want our focus to be on where it's supposed to be. I turned mine off. Usually I have it off, but it was up and got in and started turning it down. I don't want it to be a distraction. Because this is important. I like, I tell my sons, I love having a good time. I enjoy some preaching too about subjects that can get us encouraged. I enjoy preaching about things like God's grace and His mercy. I enjoy preaching about heaven and the hope that that we have the blessed hope that we will be there one day. I like preaching about the rapture and the excitement of getting caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. It's exciting. What I've told my boys is, I said, you know, I like to have a good time, but there are also times when we should be serious. And this is one of those times. Because this morning we're going to talk about hell. As we read this story, we pick up where Jesus is talking about a certain rich man. And he tells a story of how the rich man died and how Lazarus died. Some people will say, well, Jesus was speaking in a parable. It's not real. It's just a figure of speech. But in a parable, Jesus never uses a name. Here he does. He uses Abraham's and he uses Lazarus. It tells the story of what happened to this rich man. This rich man died, as we read in verse 22, and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This morning I have four questions to ask, and then a couple follow-up points, and then we'll be done. But number one, is hell a real place? There are some people that believe that hell is just a figure of speech. To some, it's just a swear word. To some, it's not even a swear word to them because they've used it so many times that they'll say it and don't even realize they say it. I've talked with people before and they say, well, I believe that we're in hell right now because of just the things that happen in our lives and whatnot, and they believe that when you die, that's it. That once the body ceases, That's it. If you've ever been around somebody that has passed away recently, it's very obvious that they're gone. There are people that believe that once you're buried and you're laid to rest, that's it. Question is hell real? The Greek word here that they used for hell is also used in Revelation chapter 20. It's the same word. Where he reads, where we read in verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged to every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's two places that God mentions here. We have a literal hell where the bodies that have, or where people who have died are sent if their name is not found written in the book of life. It is, in a sense, a holding prison or a holding cell. You go and you get arrested. They will place you in a holding cell and you'll stay until sentencing. When sentencing happens, then at that point, they will take you to your final destination to serve out your prison term. Hell is that prison, or that holding cell. It is a literal place. And at the end, death and hell are cast into another place, which is the lake of fire. A literal place. So if we can prove from the Bible that hell is a literal place, what is it like? Well, as we continue reading here, we know that the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, in pain, suffering, agony. As he continues on, he says, "And see Abraham afar off, as we read, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, for I am in pain in this flame." So if hell is a literal place, what is it like? We know once that it is a place of torment. It is a place of constant pain. He references it as, "I am in this flame." We know it is fire. There's other passages where it talks about the sulfur, the brimstone that you smell in there. It's a burning smell. How bad is it? It is so bad, he didn't ask for a cup of water. He did not ask for just a sip of water. You know, I get my boys and they'll say, "Dad, can I have a drink of your water?" Or whatever that I'm drinking, a tea or soda. And they'll say, "Can I have a sip?" And they'll take it. And I'm like, "That's a gulp. That's not a sip." He didn't ask for a drink. didn't ask for a cup of water. He did not ask for a sip of water to just maybe get a little taste of it. Instead, his request is to have Lazarus, a man which was full of sores. We're not talking about just a little bit on his body. It says full of sores. He is riddled with it throughout his whole body. And he says, send that man that is full of sores that he may dip his finger in water. A dip. Put enough on his finger to pick it up. To dip it, his finger in water, and cool my tongue. How bad is it? He didn't ask for a cup. He didn't ask for a sip. He asked for somebody who is full of sores to take a finger, put it in water, and touch his tongue. And he said, I am so bad that that little bit could cool me just a little bit. How disgusting would that be? My son won't even drink after somebody else, let alone somebody who is full of sores, take his finger, dip it in water, and touch his tongue. It is a place of memories. Not only is it a place of torment, not only is it a place of flame, it is a place of memory. He says here, send Lazarus. Why? I have five brethren. I have five brothers. I don't want them to come here. Send him back to warn them. It is a place of memories. As we read in Revelation chapter 20, one of the things about when we read our Bible, then we can understand, especially in the book of Revelation, the order of events, Elijah, of how everything is going to happen. We like to think, because we've read, that God will wipe away all our tears, and that we'll have a new body, and that all our pain and suffering and sorrow and all of that will be gone the moment we step on in heaven's shores. Because it sounds really good. But as you read Revelation, and you remember that when John wrote this, he did not write this in chapters and verses. He wrote it just as a letter. And in this letter, he writes about, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. as it is a place of memory where people will be there with their memories. They'll remember at this point those that are still here that they know that they don't want to come here. The other thing that they'll remember is those that they knew would not come here. Those that they knew that were Christians that stayed silent, that did not warn them, did not tell them. At this throne, great white throne, we will witness it. I have a sister-in-law. Her name is Angela. Sweet lady. Man. She does so much for our kids, especially Christmas and all that. She claims to be an atheist. I've witnessed to her. I've talked with her. I've gone through the entire plan of salvation with her. And she said, you know, I appreciate you talking to me. She said, honestly, she said, I've had other people explain it to me, even my father-in-law. And she said, but you made sense. But I'm not ready to do that. I don't want her to go. I don't want to stand that day as the great white throne is there and God opens up the books and judges her according to her works. Because the Bible says our righteousness, the best that we can do, is as filthy rags. She's a sinner, just like me. And if I were to be judged according to my works, I would be condemned. And I don't want her to die and go to hell. But the truth is if you die without Jesus, you will. We will stand there and we will witness it. Who do you know? Who's the person that you know that you're sitting up right now that says, boy, I wish I can get another opportunity to talk to them? Because we don't know how long we have. The Bible says, what is our life? It is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't know. Pastor Shear talked about it at camp. He said there was a boy last year that was at junior camp. Within the time from last year to this year, he is dead and in heaven. Shot himself with a gun. Accidentally. We don't know. We don't know what our life is. We don't know how long God is going to give us to influence those that we know and are unsaved. You could try just being a lifestyle and just try to live as best you can, and hopefully maybe somebody will see you and come up and talk to you about it. But if you knew the bridge was out and somebody is driving towards that bridge and it is a 50-foot drop and they're going to die, do you think you're just going to stand there and hope to see that you're driving in the opposite direction, that they would turn around and follow you? It's not enough. We'll witness it. And then God will wipe away all our tears from our eyes after it's done. Who do you know? It's more than just believing in God. Because the Bible says that in James 2:19 that thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It's more than just believing in the existence of God. It's putting our faith in Him. So who's going to be there? Those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. As we read here, it is those that are judged according to their works because they're not found written in the book of life. I am so glad that as an 8-year-old boy at Han Air Force Base, during junior church, I walked forward and said, I'd like to know for sure how I'm going to heaven. And a man named Shel Smith opened up his Bible with me and my best friend James, took me to a side room, and still remember it, and he showed me how I can trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. How I could place my faith in Him to take me to heaven. And I remember that day praying and trusting Christ as my Savior. And at that moment, God recorded my name in the book of life, so that I will not be judged according to my works. And I'm so glad, because as I said, if I were to be judged according to my works, I would be condemned. I needed a Savior. At that moment that I placed my faith and trust, I didn't just say I believe in God, but I said I believe in Him and I'm placing my faith in Him for my salvation. Not me, it's not myself, not of works, lest any man should boast. My faith in Him. So, as we continue, if hell is a real place, and hell is a place of torment, a place of flame, a place of memory. If it is a place that those that are unsaved will go to, the last question we have is simply, what are we doing about it? What do we do? Well, there's a couple of things we can do. Number one, the Bible says in Luke 10, verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great. We have a great task ahead of us. The billions of people that are on this earth. Just in Great Falls, 60,000 people. Our church here, maybe 100. We have about 50 people in here this morning. Already counted it up. So if we take just the 50 that we have here against 65,000, the harvest is great. A lot of opportunity that's out there. A lot of unsaved people. The statistics that they keep producing year over year continues to decline in the amount of people, one, that profess that they attended church throughout the year, anytime, Christmas or Easter. It used to be Christmas Eve, this place would be packed. And it would be packed with people we didn't know. And because it used to be where they'd say Christmas Eve, we go to the Christmas Eve service. Find a church, find out when their service is, and we go to it. And we would sit there and we'd talk to people all and say, hey, how are you doing? You go to church anywhere? And they'd say, yes, I go to Heritage Baptist Church. Because this is where they went Christmas Eve. Last year, Christmas Eve? Not so much. Why? Year over year, less and less people are going to church. Year over year, the average people, the group that is growing the most is the agnostics. Not the atheists. Those numbers are pretty much the same. The group that is shooting up is the agnostics. Ones that just basically say, we don't know what to believe. They are a blank page. We don't know. I don't know if there is a God. Maybe there is a God. Maybe there isn't. I don't know. And I'm not worried about it. They don't care. That's the group. They've stopped coming to church. And then they just say, well, maybe there isn't a God, so what's the point? So there's a great harvest. And then he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. If we have 50 people in here, how many actually are actively talking to people and warning them about hell? the laborers are few. Saturday soul winning, we get enough people to visit the bus kids. And that's it. I know you may have other things that you may have to do on Saturday. You may have to work, whatnot. There's a time where I had to work every single Saturday and I wasn't able to be here. I understand that. But we can't even get people to show up just to get the word out. That hell's a real place. It is a place of torment. It is a place of flame. It is a place of memory. You don't want to go there. If you work Saturdays, what else are you doing it? When's the last time that we had somebody walk down the aisle and say, so-and-so talked to me this week about trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, and they led me to the Lord? We could pray for the Lord of the, it says, pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. So we could pray. That would be great. Boy, it'd be a step more than what we're doing now, which is nothing, if that's what you're doing. Second of all, we could send others. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. God doesn't care if you're white, if you're black, if you're Hispanic, whatever it is. He's the same God over them all. Then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we could send somebody. We have our missions program here. Since our missions conference, our missions giving has been right on track. We've been able to meet exactly what we've been able to promise and say, here's your money. Go do your job. Hey, Wanzer's over in the Philippines. Here you go. Pray for Mike, too. He's been struggling with the sickness. They cannot figure it out. He's been to the hospital, I think, 3 or 4 times. Can't figure out that his blood work comes back fine. He gets dehydrated. Hey, go. We'll send you over there to the Jones over there. We'll send you your money to the Knights over in Japan. Here you go. Go reach those military families where we can't go. Hey, Holman's over there and the Northwest Indians over there in Washington. Here's your $100. We'll send you. To the Collins down in New Mexico. Hey, here's your money. Go ahead. We'll send you. Go on our behalf. That's great. It's what our church is supposed to do. John chapter 1, verse 40. And I know the time. Just give me just a few more minutes. One of the two which heard John speak in verse 40 says, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is interpreted the stone. We could pray. We can send. And we should be doing both those things. But we should also be sharing. He he first found his brother. He said, I found the Messiah. And then what did he do? He didn't just stop there by saying, hey, I'm a Christian. That's me. I'm a Christian. He took it a step further and said, and he brought him to Jesus. A challenge. Who have we brought to Jesus? When we stand up there, that great white throne, and we see all those, who are you going to turn to that's standing beside you that says, boy, I'm so glad that I got to talk to you about trusting in Jesus, and you don't have to go there. Who have we brought? Instead, we're like ostriches. We bury our head in the sand and we hope everything just is fine around us. We tend to get distracted and we'll turn our attention towards politics or the state of our country. And I'm not discrediting any of that. I believe that you should, Elijah, know that you should know about politics, where people stand. I believe you should vote. I believe it's the responsibility of every American to go and exercise your right to vote. Like, you should know about it. You shouldn't vote blindly. You should be educated about it. But we get distracted with all these other things that pull our attention every which way. Hey, did you hear about this? They're approving same-sex marriage. Hey, did you hear that they're legalizing marijuana in these states like Colorado and Washington? This is so horrible. And we get distracted by it. Our attention and our focus turns to all these side things, and the devil is just luring us away with all these things while people are dying and going to hell. How do we fix it? How do we fix our politics? Having corrupt politicians, we have more Christians to vote in the right ones. We go and we reach the unsaved, those that are on their way to hell. How do we fix all this, these other things, these laws that are passing that we don't agree with, that is against the Bible? It's easy. We share the gospel with those that are on their way to hell. And then we train them and we teach them what the Bible says. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. I saw my house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work? Our pastor will work hard. We have to come alongside and say, we'll work too. Hell's a literal place. A place of torment. A place of flame. A place of memory. A place where the lost are going. Lost people that we know. And the challenge, what are we doing about it? I pray that our church would gear up and say, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to give to send others. And I'm going to share myself. I'm going to get out there. People may not like it. I may ruffle some feathers. But I sure would be glad to say I ruffled some of these feathers rather than have them die and go to hell. Because there's no escape. From there, it's the lake of fire, and that's eternity. There's no reprieve. The rich man, over 2,000 years ago, died, lifted up his head, being in torment and that flame. 2,000 years later, he is still there. He's had no reprieve, no water, no comfort, just his memories of chances that he had to trust Christ and his refusal to do it. And then hoping and praying the people that he might know, families, generations from him, don't end up where he goes.